Well, as we begin Advent season, I'm excited to bring several messages leading up to our special Christmas Eve services where we will be celebrating the birth of our Savior. And this weekend, I've entitled the message, At Your Service. And I'm glad you are here in this service. Those of you present, those of you that are watching online or online church, we'll be reading out of Luke's Gospel chapter 1. But before we get there, we all love a good rescue story. And the text that we're going to be reading from, there's a guy in the Bible by the name of Zechariah. Not Zachariah, but Zechariah. And he gives a spiritual song. It's called a canticle, a Benedictus. It's used in the liturgy of hour of prayer in many faith traditions. Because what we're going to read here in a moment is power-packed. It is a spiritual song that the Holy Spirit gave this man. And that is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And real quick, like, who is Zechariah? Some of you may not know who he is in the Bible. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. He was the husband of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was the cousin of Mary. And they gave birth to John the Baptist in their old age. It was a miracle, right? They were past the age of childbearing. And John was born 6 months prior to Jesus being born on that first Christmas morning. And John was the forerunner to Christ, prepared the way for the coming of Messiah. So this is a historic moment in Scripture that we're going to be reading. And Zechariah was the one that was chosen by God. So please stand now for the reading of God's Word out of love and respect. 12 verses of Scripture from Luke's Gospel chapter 1 beginning in verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness, in righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let us pray. God, we are so thankful. That is such a powerful and inspirational song that is recorded here in the Gospel of Luke. Father, I pray that we do have ears to hear and hearts to receive what the Holy Spirit is going to speak into our lives from the Holy Scriptures today. Thank that all distractions will be brought to a minimum, and that we will hear and receive in the fresh manna from heaven for our lives, for our hungry souls today. So in the name of Jesus I pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. So once again, who doesn't love a good rescue story? And there was a most recent rescue story happened this year, back in May. Stephen Poust was fishing near the St. John, in the St. John's River near Jacksonville, Florida. His son Chase was 7. His daughter Abigail was 4. They were in the water. Abigail, she had a life vest on because she was at 4, she was required to. At 7, Chase wasn't required to have a life vest. I don't care, dads, always have a life vest on your kids. Anyway, they're in the water. A strong current takes little Abigail away. So dad jumps in the water without a life vest to try to bring her back to the boat. The current takes them both away. He is getting exhausted trying to fight the current, so he yells to his son Chase, who's only 7, get to shore and call for help. So the incredible story is this little boy, 7 years old, he swam over a mile to get to shore, gets to a house, knocks on the door, tells the people what's happening. The rescuers come and rescue dad and his little sister Abigail, and it ended as a happy story, a happy rescue story. Now, to kind of put in perspective, little Chase, 7 years old, he swam more than a mile. That's 1,650 yards, or that's 16 and a half football fields. 1 football field, 2 football field, 3, 4, all the way to 16 and a half. That's a long way. So it's an inspiring story. Now, of course, it doesn't match some of the great rescue stories in history, like the miracle at Dunkirk, Apollo 13, the raid on Entebbe, the 2010 Copiapo mining accident, baby Jessica that happened here in West Texas some time ago, the Thailand soccer team rescue, the miracle of the Hudson, the Navy SEALs back in 2012. I remember this in the news. They rescued an aid worker, Jessica Buchanan, and her assistant, Paul Hagen, from Somalia. In the middle of the night, they swoop in and they rescue our fellow Americans. We all love rescue stories, and they don't have to always include humans. They can include animals. Who hasn't seen, you know, on Facebook, the cow with its head between two tree trunks? Or a bobcat with a foot in a trap? Or a dog that's fallen through ice? There was one, a deer with his antlers caught in barbed wire. A shark that washed up to shore. Or a horse that was stuck in quagmire. We can't get enough of these good rescue stories. You know, somebody last night at the end of our Saturday evening service walked up to me and said, "Pastor Carl, we noticed that you didn't have a cat rescue story." No, I left that one out. I left that one out. And when we think about Advent season, we are forced to consider the greatest rescue story of all time. Christ came to rescue us, to rescue the world from sin. And he came to serve and not be served. And that's why the title of the message is At Your Service. Because Zechariah and Elizabeth and their son John leave us all an example, something that we need to be reminded of this Advent season, that all of us are here like Christ, not to be served, but to serve. What a life model to live your life by. Not to be served, but to serve. To show up in life with a servant's heart. To show up in life not expecting for others to serve you, but you showing up to serve others. Imagine if we showed up in our marriages with that attitude. I'm here not to be served, but to serve. And that we worked at trying to outserve one another in our marriages. That as parents, we're not there to be served by our children, but to serve our children. And even young people, you're in your family not to be served by your parents, but to serve one another, to serve your parents. What if we all showed up to church every week, you know, whether to worship or to volunteer, and we came with that attitude, the attitude of I'm not here to be served, but I'm showing up today to serve others. What if you went to work or school with that attitude? And really, that's the example of Christ. The example that Christ set for us is he came into the world. If anyone deserved to be served, it was Christ, the Lord. And yet he showed up not to be served, but to serve. And he gave us one of the greatest demonstrations of servanthood when he washed the feet of his own disciples. And like Zechariah and his wife and their son John, the great John the Baptist, they lived their life in committed service to God and others. Friend, we're here to serve. In this Advent season, may we be reminded of how crucial it is, how important it is that we have a servant's heart. There's some famous quotes related to living a life of service. There's an unknown one. Only a life lived in service to others is worth living. Now, this quote is usually credited to the physicist Albert Einstein, one of the smartest people that's ever lived. He understood the importance of living in service of others. But this quote, this saying, actually didn't appear until around 1999, which was way after his death, right, of course. But here is a quote from one of the smartest men that's ever lived, Albert Einstein. He said this about living a life of service: only a life lived for others is a life worthwhile. Only a life lived for others, not for self, but for others, is a life worthwhile. Other similar sayings were published earlier, 1912, this was published, but a life lived for self will soon be destroyed by death. Or another one, only a life lived for others leaves behind it permanent results. And then Carl Jung, the famous Swiss psychotherapist, psychiatrist, psychologist, he said this: only as a life is lived for others is it worth the living. So really, Albert Einstein was influenced, maybe you knew this already, he was influenced by Carl Jung's teachings. So here's a full quote from Albert Einstein, the smartest man that's ever lived, some say. And here's what he said: only a life lived in a certain spirit is worthwhile. It is a remarkable fact that a life lived entirely from the ego usually affects not only the person himself, but others also, as being dull. There are a lot of dull people. There are a lot of dull lives because they're living for self in service of self instead of in service for others. Once again, Christ came into the world not to be served, but to serve. And what I love about the story of Zechariah is that he lived a life of service to God. It was at this particular moment, his responsibility when he showed up at the temple was to serve in this capacity. It wasn't unlike any previous time in his life when he would show up to the temple to serve. He was simply doing what was required of him to do. But this is what I love about Zechariah's story. And that's my first point. Zechariah's story is a story in a nutshell of a life of service to God. Matter of fact, he's a hero in scriptures. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6 concerning Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, it says, "And they were both righteous before God." Let's say that together. And they were both righteous before God. Not just Zechariah, the husband. Not just the wife. Sometimes the wife is righteous and the husband is unrighteous. Or the husband's righteous and the wife is unrighteous. I love this because it says they were both righteous before God and walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And that should be the goal of every marriage, of every married couple. That both the husband and the wife have their own personal relationship with Christ. Each of us are striving not only to be righteous, because in Christ you positionally are righteous. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus through the atoning work of Christ on Calvary. But the Greek word that's used here to describe their righteousness, it was not positional righteousness, but practical righteousness. In other words, they lived their lives daily striving to do what was right before the Lord. How many know our marriages, our families, our communities, our nation, our world will go to the next level if all of us lived every day, strived every day to do what was right before the Lord? Can I get a witness in the house of God? So he and his wife were righteous and blameless before the Lord. And on this particular day, here's Zechariah's story. On this particular day, he shows up. Unlike this, it was just like any other day. Nothing unusual about this day except for the moment when the angel Gabriel shows up. You know you're having a great day when Gabriel shows up to give you a personal message from God, right? Right? Like, how many people can say that? But Zechariah can. He didn't expect it. He wasn't anticipating it. He didn't know that day when he got up to go perform his duties that, like, one of the archangels was going to show up, Gabriel. And every time Gabriel shows up in the Bible, he has an important message. And this was no different. He gives Zechariah a message that his wife, in her old age, past childbearing, that she would conceive and bring forth a son who would be the forerunner to the coming of Messiah, that we now know as John the Baptist. And so here's a key thought from this first point for all of us today, a key thought. Sometimes miracle moments happen in our lives unexpectedly while we're performing our duty before God. Once again, Zechariah showed up that day and said, "At your service, Lord." Every day we need to show up, work, school, church, life, wherever, at your service, Lord. At your service. With a servant's heart. And on this day, sometimes the greatest miracle moments in our life happen when we're simply doing what God's asked us to do. Without griping, without complaining, without murmuring, just simply working as unto the Lord and not unto men, serving God by serving others, serving God by serving others, living a life of service to God by serving others. It's not complicated, is it? All of us as followers of Christ are to live a life in service to God by serving others. And sometimes the greatest miracle moments in our life will happen unexpectedly when we're performing our duty before God. It's kind of like that wash, rinse, and repeat. Life is a process. Wash, rinse, repeat. In other words, today's not much different than yesterday. Tomorrow will not be much different than today. It's just wash, rinse, repeat. You're going to go home. You've got dishes in the sink you're going to have to clean. You have a trash you're going to have to empty. The dog mess you're going to have to pick up. The cat you're going to have to find because it ran away for the 15th time. You know, it's just life is pretty much predictable. You're going to get up. You're going to go to work. You know, we're going to cheer on the Cowboys and they're going to lose in the playoffs again. You know what I mean? Like, it's just like wash, rinse, repeat, right? Like, the more things change, the more they remain the same. But life goes on. right? And we simply do our duties. We serve God. Yet it's in those moments that sometimes the greatest miracles can occur in our life. In Zechariah, on this moment, an angel shows up and tells him this remarkable news that your wife that had been trying to get pregnant, and you've already given up trying to get pregnant. They've already said, accepted, this is our lot in life, and we still trust God and love God, and we're going to still do God's will, and we're not going to complain about it. Just our life, our lot in life, for whatever reason, was to be childless. And yet the angel appears and says, okay, now God's going to do it. Sometimes in life, that's the way it happens. We pray, we believe, we cry, we want, we wish, we dream, and then we just kind of like, you know, let go and let God, and then things seem to happen and fall into place. Could you imagine the gossipy neighbors around Zechariah and Elizabeth, how they were wondering how all of this came about? But now all of a sudden, you know, she is with child. They're like, they're way too old for this, right? What miracle drug did they stumble onto? And so they had to deal with this new reality. Matter of fact, in the story here in Luke 1, when Gabriel was telling Zechariah what was going to happen, he had one too many questions. You know, sometimes in life, you just need to accept the message of God and not try, you know, to question the angels to death, because they could lose their temper. So you know what happens? The angels got so irritated with Zechariah's questions, he said, "You will not speak until the child is born." And from that moment forward, he was speechless. He was mute. Now, can you imagine his wife, Elizabeth? She got a double blessing. Not only a miracle child, but a mute husband for the next 9 months. She'd have to put up with his whining and complaining. And then when John was born, so Zechariah, for the next 9 months, he had to walk around with a writing pad, right? He couldn't talk. And when the child's born, 8 days later, he's being circumcised, and they want to name the child, and they're trying to think of a name that kind of runs in the family, a name related to some family member. And they're mentioning these names, and he's like, no, 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 no. And he gets his writing pad, and he puts John. And they go, John? No one's ever been named John in either of your families. And his tongue was loosed at that moment. And here's what's amazing. What's the first thing that came out of his mouth? Praise to God. That's interesting. He's been speechless for 9 months. And as soon as his mouth is open, all of a sudden, the praise, a spiritual prophetic song comes out of his mouth. We just finished reading at the opening of the message. So there's number one, Zechariah's story, which leads us number two to Zechariah's song. It says in, once again, Luke 1, 67 and 68, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Say that with me. Was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. One more time. Was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. We need more men today that are filled with the Holy Spirit and know how to prophesy. We need more husbands, more fathers, more leaders who are filled with the Spirit. If this could happen in the Old Testament, because they were still under the Old Testament dispensation. If this can happen under the Old Testament, how much more can it happen now under the New Covenant? All of us being filled with the Spirit and speaking prophetically the Word of God. So Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." You know, friend, that's why I want to encourage you. This is so important. When you come to church and we have our time of praise and worship, that we're not just standing there watching and observing, you know, passive participants, but that we are actively participating. We put the words up on the screen because these worship songs are filled with such inspiration and such glory back to God that we need to be singing. We need to be inspired, filled with the Spirit, and we need to proclaim the praises of God in our generation. And here's another key thought under this second point. It's this. Worship is the proper response to the gift of grace in our lives. This Advent season, when we acknowledge the good things that are in us by Christ Jesus, when we acknowledge His gifts, the grace of God, the mercy of God upon all of our lives, the natural response of that should be singing praises to God, giving thanks back to God. And this is what Zechariah does. Matter of fact, this section of Scripture is very famous in many church traditions. It's called Zechariah's Canticle, or his hymn, his spiritual song. And What we observe in what is written here by Dr. Luke, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, based on what Zechariah said, this song that he was singing of praise to God, the theme was one of redemption. He was thanking God because God was a redeemer, that God was sending his son. God was sending his son into the world to rescue the world, to redeem the world. And he was giving thanks and praise to God, the Creator, for fulfilling his promises to the prophets and to the people of Israel, to the Jewish nation, to the people of God, that a Savior indeed was coming into the world. So the subject matter was one of redemption, God's mercy. And here's what's interesting. Zechariah wasn't personalizing his worship. In other words, he wasn't thanking God for his mercy related to his life. He was thanking God for his mercy related to the people of God, to Israel. It was not about himself as much as it was about others. There's nothing wrong with thanking God for his mercy in your life, but sometimes we get so focused on us, we forget about the bigger picture. And Zechariah, in this prophetic song, canticle, this benedictus, this song of blessing, he was thanking God and singing praises to God because God was pouring out his mercy upon his people as he had promised to do. And in this prophecy is twofold. It's not only foretelling, it's forthtelling. Foretelling in the sense Zechariah knew that, and he was speaking about prophetic events that were prophesied long ago that were now taking place. The coming of John the Baptist as the forerunner to Messiah, the birth of the King of Glory. Christ was going to be born, and in his lifetime, he was going to witness it. And this song had prophetic elements of foretelling, but also forthtelling. In other words, speaking under divine unction of the Holy Spirit and speaking things that doesn't come from your intellect, from here out here, but more from here out here. Out of your innermost being, Jesus said, will flow rivers of living water. And this was unprepared, unplanned. It came in the moment. That's what made it so powerful and what made it so prophetic. And the interesting thing is, this particular canticle, this particular spiritual song is actually in a liturgy of prayers that many churches in the hour of prayer that they'll actually pray and repeat over and over again because it's so scriptural, it's so biblical, and it's so inspirational, and it's so filled with such power. And what a beautiful reminder this Advent season, right, for all of us. The theme of salvation and redemption. Sometimes we get caught up, you know, in the office parties and the Christmas shopping and the tree decorating and the gift wrapping and the cookie baking and all that, and we forget the reason for the season, reflecting on God's mercy, on the salvation of lost sinners and our soul being eternally rescued by God through Christ. That's the reason for the season. Matter of fact, a lot of the Christmas songs that we'll begin to sing leading up to our wonderful two Christmas Eve services on Christmas Eve, all these songs are the best songs in the world, these Christmas carols. They're absolutely, hands down, the best songs in the world. Like, O Holy Night, there's a verse in O Holy Night. Once again, they have this redemptive theme to them. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. How beautiful is that? Or God rest ye merry gentlemen, a verse in it says, to save us all from Satan's power, when we were gone astray, O tidings of comfort and joy. Once again, the consistent theme of being rescued, of God sending a rescuer, of our redemption. And my favorite Christmas carol is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And it says, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Notice the theme, that of being rescued, that of redemption. And then, O come, Emmanuel, there's a verse that says, O come, O rod of Jesse's stem, from every foe deliver them that trust your mighty power to save. Bring them in victory through the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. Let's just take a moment, thank God, for these glorious Christmas carols, these glorious Christmas songs that they all have the same theme, and they remind us that we were lost and hopeless sinners without Christ, and how we desperately need Christ, and our world, our country desperately needs Christ. I know it's an inconvenient truth. Jesus was not born that we might have an opportunity to shop till we drop, exchange presents, have parties, host lavish family dinners, and all these activities are wonderful. And I'm not condemning or shaming any of us for participating in them, but they mean nothing unless in those moments we're reflecting. The true reason, the true purpose of all of this is God's mercy poured out upon the world. Jesus was born, and he was sent into the world to save the world. Once again, hark, the herald angels sing another verse in that glorious song. Says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. You know, I was thinking about this. If I was in a false religion, if I was in another religion, I would envy you Christians. I would envy the joy that you had. I would envy the songs you would sing. Matter of fact, if I was in another religion right now, I would convert to Christianity. Hallelujah. I'd want to be just like you because I'd want to be able to experience the joy that you have. I'd want the peace that you have. And I'd want the Savior that you so dearly love and so dearly loves you. Hallelujah. Because there is no Savior like our Savior. There is no God like our God. The beautiful story of redemption is that Christ came into the world to save sinners, all sinners, not just Jewish sinners, but Gentile sinners, all sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Zechariah's story, Zechariah's song, and finally, Zechariah's Savior, his Savior. In verse 69, once again, of Luke 1, it says, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Let's read that out loud together. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, to a Western-minded individual, that just like went right over your head, our heads. But to a Hebrew, to a Jewish person, to someone that understands the Old Testament, this verse is impregnated with such power. Because Jesus is referred to as the horn of salvation. Once again, that doesn't mean too much to us living in America. A horn of salvation for us from the house of his servant David. This goes back hundreds, thousands of years from today. Thousands of years. The great prophets in the Old Testament prophesied the coming of Messiah. And now this is the moment. The birth of the King of Glory. Christ Emmanuel, God in human flesh. The fulfillment of all those prophecies. Salvation, not just for the house of David or the house of Israel, but for all the world. And it's interesting, the phrase that's used by Zechariah as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit and he's prophesying, he's given this spiritual hymn, this canticle, this spiritual song, and he calls him the horn of salvation. So here's what you need to know. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, a horn represents power. It's a symbol of power. Matter of fact, when God was told Samuel, because King Saul had been disqualified by God to be king over Israel, he said this. He said these very words to the prophet Samuel. He said, fill your horn with oil and go to the house of Jesse and anoint one of his sons. For I have chosen one amongst the house of Jesse to be my king. And he gets there, and eventually he discovers that it's the youngest, David. And he takes the horn, a representation, a symbol of power, filled with oil, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and he pours it on David, conferring and bestowing upon young David that he was called now, appointed and anointed to be the next king of Israel. Jesus is referred to as the horn of our salvation. And what's the big thought, the big takeaway for us in this? The Lord Jesus is not just any run-of-the-mill Savior. He is a mighty Savior, all-powerful Savior to save and deliver. And his power has not been diminished, nor will his power ever be diminished. He has a long resume that speaks to a history of acts of salvation, deliverance that are unmatched, unequaled in all of the world. And that's why he and only he is worthy of our praise, of our honor, of our worship, and of our glory throughout all eternity. Hallelujah. All other so-called saviors, all other so-called redeemers, all other so-called spiritual leaders are nothing but charlatans and frauds. For there's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. There's exclusivity in Christianity. Jesus is the only way to the Father. But there's inclusivity in Christianity. Whosoever will, let him come and drink freely of the waters of life. And all that come to him, he will in no wise send away. He will in no wise cast out. No matter where you've been, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, we can all come and kneel at the foot of the cross, and God's mercy will be poured down from heaven over our lives, and he'll still change us from the inside out and receive us into his eternal kingdom and make us into one of his sons, one of his daughters. As we close the service, you know, we end every service the same here at Trinity. We give what an untraditional altar call, an invitation for people that are here, that because we know that there are new people in every service that need to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we know that in every service there are men and women watching online or here in person that need to rededicate their life to Christ. And so I lead you in a prayer, but I don't want to make salvation another formula, because it's not. Matter of fact, in the Gospels, Jesus never treated two people the same. When he went to Zacharias, his house, this tax collector, he went to his house to eat. When Zacharias discovered and realized that he was the Savior of the world, that he was the Redeemer, Zacharias determined that he wanted to follow Christ. And he said this, he said, "Of all the money I've stolen from others, I will repay the money I've taken." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to your house." To the woman at the well, there was never just a set formula that Jesus followed. To the woman at the well, he said, "If you'll drink of the water I give you, you'll never thirst again." And with enthusiasm, she said, "I want to drink that water." And she, at that moment, dropped her water jug, a type of her trying to quench the thirst in her soul by the means of this world. And she began to follow Christ in that moment. Jesus didn't say, "Follow me or go to hell." Matter of fact, he never said that to anybody. Now, the reality is if we don't follow Christ and serve Christ, we're going to hell. But if serving Jesus is only to keep you out of hell, you won't stay serving Christ. You got to love him. You got to discover who he is personally, as these people in the Bible did. The closest Jesus got to that, you know, saying, "Give your life to Christ, you're going to go to hell," is when he said, "Repent or perish." He did tell a story about hell. He gave a parable, the rich man and Lazarus that died. He talked about hell. And Christ does rescue us from hell. But salvation is so much more than simply missing hell. It's finding a friend, a Savior, a King, a Lord, a Christ, and making him God in your life. When Nicodemus, this religious leader, came to Christ, Jesus said, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, "You must be born again." He says, "Do I enter a second time in my mother's womb?" And Jesus said, no. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth of the by the water and by the Holy Spirit. And then the rich young ruler came to Jesus. "What must I do?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments." He said, "I've kept them since I was a child." He said, "Well, you lack one thing. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me." He never told that to anybody else. Each of these individuals that encountered Christ, they were all given different instructions, but the same outcome. It's about laying down your life and choosing from that moment forward to follow Christ. And if you're willing and ready to do that, wherever you've been in your life, wherever you're at right now, Christ is standing at the door of your heart, Revelation 3:20, and he's knocking. If you'll hear his voice through this message and open up the door of your heart, Christ will come into your life and he'll change your life from the inside out. Now, the Bible does say, Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, Paul said, "If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved," period. That's what the Bible says. In verse 13 of that same chapter, it says, "For as many as call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved." So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's it's biblically based. It's not directly from the Bible, but it's biblically based. But this prayer will mean nothing and do nothing unless you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. And if you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart, you're confessing Christ as Lord. You're calling upon the name of the Lord, and He will save you. Or if you're here and you need to be rededicated in your faith, in your relationship with Christ, then allow this to be a prayer of rededication. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Those in person, those watching online, if you want to accept Christ or rededicate your life to Christ, here we go. Repeat these words after me. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord together, church family. God